Hymn 257, 257.
Thank you. It's wonderful to see all of you here this special morning, the day that we remember Christ's resurrection. It's now, I guess, 1,991 years since that day when he rose from the dead and conquered death, gave us hope, as we heard this morning. And so we're really thankful you could all be with us and celebrate this day and hopefully make that hope personal for each one of you. So before we turn to his life-giving word, we want to give an opportunity for any announcements, any greetings to the church.
My wife said greetings.
Thank you for those greetings from Sister Nancy. Please extend her our greetings as well. There's no further greetings. A few announcements. This is the last day of the month, so the last opportunity to collect some funds for the Eastern Europe projects. There's the old age home in India. There's food for Ukraine, medical aid for both Serbia and Hungary, and transportation assistance and education bursaries. Those are a number of initiatives that we have. You can contribute to any one of those or to the where most needed. And if you want to know more about that, our brother Zoran is actually very active in organizing those, so he'll be able to give you more details. Today we're following lunch. We're going to have a choir practice at 1 o'clock. There's a new pamphlet put out by the elders and communications on the triune nature of our God. There's copies both in the office and I believe on the table back there, so feel free to take one. As it is then the new month, this coming Wednesday we'll be praising God and singing. We want to again turn to our incredible God and give him glory and praise. Let's turn to him in prayer. O God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, please give to us, even this morning, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and that even the body, his body, which is us, your church, that he might be all in all. Lord, in his name, his glorious name, do we pray these things this glorious resurrection morning. Amen. May we turn together to the gospel account of John, where he speaks of this incredible event. We've already had it referred to this morning in the devotion about Mary's transformation from one of despair to hope. And let's continue to read that account. So that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 reads, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith, Unto them receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore saith unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The Lord is worthy that we bow before him in prayer. O loving Father in heaven, thou who hast created us in your image, in an image that was marred and corrupted by the fall of the first father and the first mother. Unto thee we come, kneeling before thee, for thou art worthy. Blessing and honor, glory and praise belongs to you, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the one that came to this earth, as we have heard already this morning, to give his life a sacrifice and atonement for our sin. Lord, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We could not do this on our own. We could not cleanse ourselves with our own filthy hands. But we needed someone outside of us, someone that is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity, someone who was a spotless Lamb of God without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold by your prophets long ago that there would be a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer, that would come and save their people from their sin. Father, we thank thee, and we can never thank thee enough, as long as we live, for the salvation, the great salvation that thou hast offered and given to those that have accepted the offer in faith. We pray, Lord, that there'll be many more that would see the Lamb of God hanging on the tree, dying for their own sins, and that it would drive them to their knees and seek your forgiveness and your salvation while it is yet the day of grace. Father, we thank thee that Christ was risen, was raised gloriously by the power of God, by the glory of the Father, by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would continue to remind us that we also, that are thine, have been risen together with Christ unto a newness of life, that we may work the works of him that called us until he come again. For the day comes, the night comes, where man will work no more, and there'll be no more opportunity to accept that gift of salvation. Father, we thank thee for the many that are here this morning to worship thee on the first day of the week, to give thee all the praise and all the glory for your grace, for your love for mankind. We pray for those that could not be here physically, but that may be tuning in also and on the media that we have. We pray that they would also be blessed together with us in this morning hour. Be with the sick, be with the shut-in, be with the lonely, the isolated, the widows, the fatherless. Be their comfort, be their strength, be their healer. And may they feel your presence, Lord, that even though they may be going through very difficult situations in their lives, even though they have not yet been delivered, Lord, we pray that they will feel your presence, that you are with them going through the trial, that you have not left them alone, but you are working in them something that will bring them forth purer than gold, sharper than they were before, in their senses, in their sensitivities to your Holy Spirit, in their sensitivity against sin, in their sensitivity against the things of this world. This we pray for ourselves also, that the trial that we are confronted with, the struggles and the pains and the sufferings, we know it would redound to your honor and glory. Father, we pray together with Job as he cried out in seeing his own suffering and his own pain, not knowing necessarily where it came from or why, but he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth in that day, which I shall see for myself. Father, we pray that all of us may be ready, that all of us may be grateful, and that we are counted worthy to be called thy children, that one day we will see him as he is, that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Be with us this morning now. Be with our dear brother as he would expound your word. Give him words upon his lips. Give him the courage to say what needs to be said. And also give us the humility. Help us to be humble enough to receive your word in meekness mingled with faith. We ask these things as we commend this service into your care and keeping. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The event had already happened before this chapter begins. And yet, for each individual, it took time. It took a process before that glorious victory became their own. As we talked about this morning after breakfast, there was a darkness, a separation between us and God, a corruption. We had some friends over yesterday, and you know, they're just looking around at the world and saying evil always wins, but that's not true. Satan, as we heard on Friday, was lurking in the shadows, gloating, feeling he had won. He had nailed the Savior to the cross. He had silenced the Son of God. He had stopped and thwarted the plan of God. But now he was defeated. But Jesus, the power, we prayed together in the words of Ephesians 2 about the power, the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Even at his death, there was earthquakes and darkness and people raising from the dead and wandering the streets. How much more at his resurrection, the power that was there and is available as we pray together to each one of us, but yet not automatically. Mary comes, the first one on the scene, the one who loved Jesus. And she comes and the grave is empty. She's early. It's not even light yet. And she sees the grave is open. Jesus spoke that this would happen. He said, 3 days, I will raise again. But that doesn't come to mind. It's the worst case that comes to mind. And she goes and she runs and says, a terrible thing has happened. They've taken the Lord out of the grave. I don't know where he is. God sometimes brings things into our life and we panic. We feel it's our undoing. We feel it's our destruction. And we don't realize that this is the means that God is going to use to bring a greater victory than we even can conceive of. Peter, and we assume it's John. John is so humble, he doesn't name himself. He says, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, he refers to himself as, and they both run. And John puts in this little detail that he won the race, and he got to the grave first, but he didn't go in. What does it say? It's interesting. He stooped, and he was looking. He looked in. He didn't go in. He didn't yet believe. He was looking. He was observing. It was from the outside in. And it was only later, once Peter went in and then John had the courage to go in himself. And then it says he saw and believed. Is that true of some of us here, that we're still on the outside, looking in, observing, not committing, Is this real? Are these people real? Is the gospel real? Is God for real? Is the Bible true? I don't want to commit myself. I want to just observe. It's like, you know, you go in the store and say, you know, I'm just shopping. I'm just looking. I'm not committing myself to anything here. But it wasn't until he went in, he immersed himself, and he saw the evidence, the linen clothes lying there, and he saw, and the napkin, this kind of little detail, how it's folded neatly by himself, that Jesus did that. There's interesting things that I don't know if this is the exact thing or not, but there is both a shroud and a headcloth that whose wounds match each other, and the image seems to be made by billions of watts of ultraviolet light emitting from a corpse with the exact details of Christ's crucifixion. Incredible. But that may be what we're reading about here, the linen clothes lying there. There was sufficient evidence. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. And here they are. But as yet, they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And they went home. But John had moved. He had moved from observing, from looking in, to believing. Each one of us has to make that transition. Each one of us can see. But there's a difference between looking and seeing. As Ephesians 2 said, Lord, you know, grant, Paul's prayer is that we would have the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we can not only know about Jesus, but that we can know him personally. We can know that power. We can know the inheritance of the saints. We can know what God has prepared and wants to bless us. And Mary comes next, and she's standing there, and she's looking in the grave, and she sees angels and says, where was Jesus? She looks right through the evidence God is putting in front of her that it is finished. The victory is accomplished. Death is defeated. Sin is overcome. And she's overcome with her own burden, her love for the man Jesus, her desire to finish her service of preparing that body that she didn't have time between the crucifixion and the beginning of the Shabbat, and she's grieving, and that grief has just got her so caught up, so emotional, she doesn't see the angels in front of her, doesn't realize what the angels mean, doesn't realize the good news. And so she turns around and she looks right at Jesus and doesn't recognize him. Now, I don't know if Jesus had disguised his appearance. The two on Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, also didn't recognize Jesus, as they were sad and walking along the way and talking about, what does this mean? We had thought, we believed he was the one, he was the Messiah. He did these incredible, wonderful works, and yet he was killed. And now this thing happened this morning. Some women were at the tomb, and they said something. And they're still sad. They're still sad. And Jesus is right there walking with them. And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that are written. And he opens it. I would have loved to have been there and heard as he went from the very beginning and showed everything, how this was God's plan. It didn't fit their filter. It wasn't their plan. They thought, he was the one that was going to overthrow Rome. They had thought he was the one that was going to solve no more hunger, no more sickness. Here's one who can heal the dead, raise the dead, heal the sick, feed us 5,000 from 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Our problems are solved. And then it didn't go according to their plan. Sometimes we miss God. Because it doesn't look the way we expect it. His plan is deeper, more wonderful, gets to the root of things. He doesn't solve our physical hunger. He solves our spiritual hunger. He doesn't solve our physical illness. He solves our spiritual illness. He doesn't solve world peace. He solves our inner peace with God. He goes to where the problem really is for each one of us. And sometimes we don't want that. Just, you know, get me through this week, solve this work crisis, solve the school crisis. But what about the heart? That's what God's interested in. And he says, no, actually, I need that crisis so that you turn and look at me and realize that your eyes would be open and you recognize. And even this morning, if your heart is burning within you as you recognize the truth that resonates with you. I remember talking to my friend from work, very brilliant guy and, you know, skeptical. But, you know, as we read the word, he says, it just rings true. There's something about this that you know deep down this is the story. But you may still be on the outside looking in and not seeing and not believing. So Mary turns. She looks at Jesus without seeing him. And again, she makes wrong assumptions. It must be the gardener. Lord, where have you taken my Lord? And she's so passionate. You know, I'm just going to take him away from you. I'm going to make my plan happen. I'm going to finish my responsibility because I loved him so much. She was passionate, dear woman. And Jesus, with one word, I think it's so meaningful. One word, and her eyes are open. What word? Her name. Jesus knew her name. And as he said, Mary, she realized, this is the God who knows me. He knows me. I'm not one among billions. He knows me. And in that personal way, she recognizes Rabboni. Not only Rabbi, but Rabboni, that you are master, you are teacher, you are my Lord. So Jesus sends her back, go and tell, as he sends us all. Now she understands. She has seen the Lord. And it is with joy she comes and she tells the disciples. And the disciples, they're gathered. Peter and James have seen the empty tomb. John says he believes. But the doors are shut. They're locked. There's fear. There's oppression. There's powers. There's political powers. The Jews are out to get them. They just killed their Lord and Savior, the one they thought was God, and yet, you know, how are we going to stand up against everyone? They could turn a crowd that was saying Hosanna to crucify him. How are we going to stand? If Jesus, who had the love of all the people, if he could be crucified, what are they going to do to me? What if they do that in a green tree? What will happen in the dry? They felt powerless against the political and social and religious forces of the day. And they were in fear of man. And they locked the doors. Locked doors don't stop Jesus. Some of us might have locked doors where we don't want. Some of us may feel imprisoned by fear, and that's not what Jesus wants. He He wants to walk through those walls and tell you, peace. Peace be unto you. Replace all your fear of man and the temporary things they can do to your temporary body with the peace that the eternal God wants to give to your eternal soul. How bent out of shape we get. So much so that we miss the story, the gospel, the good news, the hope, as we're into the fear of people. They were glad. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Let's turn our eyes from our fear to our Lord. And our hearts will change from anxiety, which is the plague in today's world. I hear it's on the rise, and it's an epidemic, it's spreading. Mental health is on everyone's lips, people are suffering. Let's turn from our fears so we don't feel anxiety, so we turn to in faith to our Lord, and then our hearts will be glad because these circumstances, these temporary things that we heard of even as we were in the funeral with our dear sister Christine, that 99 years is a long time, but it's temporary. It's temporary, especially in the light of eternity. And these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that he's prepared for us, the inheritance of the saints. Not only then, but now. If our eyes are open now and we can know the power to usward, the mighty power that raised Jesus from the grave, what are our problems? What are people? What are systems and politics and corrupt society? Nothing can stand against the power that broke through the bars of death and hell and Satan. You know, if the sun were to go out, it would take 8 minutes and 22 seconds for you to notice, for that darkness to travel here. Or if the sun was like, you know, off and turned on again, it would take that time for that light to dawn. And even here, the event has happened. But it's rippling. It's taking time. It's reaching souls one by one. It's an individual human experience of each one as they wrestle with their doubts, wrestle with their preconceptions, wrestle with their emotional barriers, wrestle with their fears, and focus on the power of man as those things one by one are surrendered till they can see and not just look and observe, till they can know him and not just know about him. So there's one more, Thomas. He wasn't there. As Jesus appeared, as he sent them out, as the Father sent me from glorious worship to menial birth in a life where he had no place to lay his head and ignominious death, to triumph and to redeem a lost people, he sends us. He sends us. This is in the wealth and health gospel where he sends us to be prosperous on this planet. He sends us to be the communication of this light, that the light of the Son of God, that brings hope in darkness, could reach in anxious people that are hovering in fear behind closed doors around us, that don't know who to trust. You can't trust the government. You can't trust the media. You can't trust your neighbor who can rat on you. You don't know who to trust. Institutions are crumbling. Who do we trust? But you know who to trust. You know what's eternal. You know where there's hope instead of turmoil and anxiety and fear. So Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. And when the disciples come to him, they say, "We've seen Jesus." They are now being the transmission. They're going and they're telling others. They're being sent to bring the light of hope to others. And the light comes to Thomas. And he says, "I will not believe. I need evidence. I need to see. I need not only to see it, I need to put my fingers in those nail prints. I need to thrust my hand in the side. Until I have that hard evidence, I will not believe." You have to wonder, you know, why Thomas is being so resistant. Why the "I will not believe"? Was he feeling like he'd gotten his hopes up? He had hoped that this would be the one. He had left whatever, I don't know what his occupation was before he became a disciple, but we know Peter left the boats and his father and the nets. We know that Matthew left the tax table along with all the money on top of it. We know that they all left their lives, left all to follow Jesus. So Thomas did too. And he left it all in the hope that he was the one. And when Jesus died on the cross, his hope died. And his heart, which was open and believing about this wonderful future that the King Jesus could take us into, closed, became hard, became bitter, became, "I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not going to open my heart and allow it to get stomped on again. I'm going to protect my heart. I will not believe, so I cannot be deceived." There's someone that feels that way. C.S. Lewis, in his final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, he has this one about kind of the end times. And there's this one group of people, the dwarves, and they are initially enthusiastically following a false prophet, someone who's pretending to be Jesus, to be Aslan. And then when that deceit is unmasked, is the truth out, then they say, "We're not going to be taken anymore. We're not going to be deceived again." And even when the real Aslan, the real Jesus shows up, they refuse to believe. They will not believe. The dwarves are for the dwarfs. And that's it. I'm not going to believe anything beyond what I can touch and taste and thrust my hand into. But God's patient. God was patient even with Thomas. Is there someone here who feels that way? That, you know, religion has deceived me. I've seen people who claim to be religious and they are hypocrites. I've seen institutions that claim to be Christian and they're in it for themselves. It's a money-making scheme. It's a power struggle. It's a human, it's for human reasons. And so I will not be taken in. Look past the people. Oh, people will answer to God, those who are hypocrites, and starting with myself, those who are teachers will receive the greater condemnation. But you need to look to Jesus. And when he does appear, don't choose your self-pity and pain over the hope that he offers you. Don't choose to wallow, to be walled off. And instead of the walls of fear of people, now you have a wall of fear against God himself, against ever trusting. Let down those walls. Open your heart. Jesus comes again and stood in their midst And again, the third time, he says, "Peace be unto you." And then he turns directly to Thomas. He says, "Go ahead, reach thither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Faithless was a state of being to Jesus. It wasn't just a state of mind. It wasn't just a choice of, I'm a rational being who just doesn't take things by faith. I need to be, I need to have intellectual integrity. No, Jesus says, you're choosing a state of being faithless. Rather, open your heart and be believing. Jesus will not deceive you. Jesus will not disappoint you. You will not be taken in by Jesus, the one who hung on the cross and gave up glory, gave up his dignity, gave up his innocence, and endured not only the agony of the cross, but hell itself on your behalf. You can trust him. If there's anyone you can trust, it's Jesus. And so Thomas, he doesn't even have to. In the face of Jesus, all that hard agnostic cynicism melts away. And what he should really be known for, unfortunately we call him Doubting Thomas, and we know him for, I will not believe, but how does he respond when he comes face to face with Jesus? He says, "My Lord and my God, I welcome you," each one of us, to turn to him, say, "My Lord and my God." You want that power that raised Jesus from the dead. You have to open your heart. You can't stay in control. "I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to be safe, as safe as I can make myself," which I'm going to use my puny strength, which certainly dwindles with age, which certainly doesn't endure for eternity, which can't even, solve math problems, much less eternal. "I'm going to trust in my fallible strength to keep me safe in the face. God, I don't trust you. You might hurt me," to the one who died in your place. Think about it. Think about how foolish it is. No, an analogy, but you can think of the little child who, doesn't gonna trust his parent. "I'm gonna keep myself safe, provide for myself. Maybe I'm hurt, you discipline me. I'm gonna go run away. I don't want to have to answer to you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I can, and they think they're going to be able to make it on their own in this world without their parent. And usually it doesn't take far. If they leave the front door, it's not going to be long before they come back. And they recognize, wait a minute, where am I going to get food? What roof am I going to live under? I'm not really able to provide for myself." And yet that is our attitude, to multiplied by a billion times, that we think in the face of a loving God who sacrificed for us that, we can keep ourselves safer than I am in the hands of God, who will not let anyone take us out of his hands, who nothing, neither height nor depth nor any creature, things to come, present or things to come, will separate us from his love. Praise God, Thomas didn't hold on to his cynicism in the face of Jesus. And I beg each and every one of you to follow Thomas's example and surrender, "My Lord and my God." Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus said. And many other signs, John says, I was there, I was leaning on his side, there's so much more I could write down. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. These are the words we have read, recorded nearly 2,000 years ago for you today. Do you want life? Do you want hope? Do you want to hold on to your hurts, to your fears, to your resentments and disappointments? Or are you going to open your hearts and believe to die to the things that can never save you so that you can find life in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? May he bless his word. Brother, please find a hymn.
Let's find the hymn number 319. Sing first the verse 319.
Hymn number 319, the first two verses.
Dear Heavenly Father and Son, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost. Here we, thy people, gathered around the word of thine, around the true light that shines in the dark place. We're kneeling on the dust of this earth, humble in spirit, asking thy mercies and grace, dear Heavenly Father, because if we were judged by justice of thine, we would be rejected due to our sins and wrongdoings, dear Heavenly Father. Yet again, you had mercy to send thy only begotten Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this earth, who left the thrones of glory to come here to take the mortal body on him and go through the trials and tribulations like one of us, yet not in sin, and be sacrificed on the Golgotha for our sin, for atonement, and shedding blood for our salvation. We are very thankful, dear Heavenly Father, and grateful immensely for that sacrifice of thy only begotten Son. There are many people of faith that came close to that, of sacrificing their own Son in the history. Yet again, nobody did, because that's the sacrifice that you only have made. Dear Heavenly Father, thy message is coming out and clear throughout this whole world this morning, that everybody, every soul should repent, come to thee, ask for forgiveness, and can do things, witnessing to the world was the true and narrow path that leads to heaven, dear Heavenly Father. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thou only had that love towards mankind along with the Father and the Holy Spirit to take us when we rejected thee, to believe in us when we had no faith in thee, to stay with us even when we were steeped in sin. And thou comest to save us from the death and darkness that comes from our adversary. Dear Heavenly Father, there are many who need thee this very hour, who are sick and in pain, separated from thee in sin, those that are shut in, yet praying with us this morning hour in hospitals, even shut in prisons for thy witness and holy word, the Heavenly Father. May thee visit them all, give them health and support and comfort in their hearts, that they might feel one with us praying here in thy sanctuary. Dear Heavenly Father, there's so much need across this world. We are so poor, we are so blind for thy majesty to see that there's spiritual realm where there's a real confrontation going between the good and the evil, and they are battling about our souls and our salvation. Open our eyes so we can see those realities that are hidden from us, that we may open our hearts to receive thee and stay with thee, not only now but forever. That's what we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Could a brother please choose a concluding hymn?
We sing hymn 289, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Hymn number 289, the first, third, and fourth verses.
Yesterday, I spent time with Ruth's mother and Ryan's mother-in-law, Eleanor. And we were discussing some of the difficulties that believers went through in our denomination in Yugoslavia, as well as of one man that we had mentioned many times over this pulpit, Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Jew, turned Christian, became a pastor in the Romanian church, was apprehended and imprisoned for 14 years, and I think most of it, if not all of it, was in solitary. He described his world as grey, as dark, because he didn't see sunlight for 14 years. While he was in there, he had so much joy that he was able to suffer for his God, for his Lord. He saw fellow Christians that were apprehended, killed before his eyes, tortured to death. And Brother Edmund mentioned about Sister Christine, who lived to 99 years old. And if you remember, she, in her last couple of years, she kept on saying, "Doug, why is God keeping me here for? For what reason?" Well, you think that Richard Wurmbrand, being in prison for 14 years, could do nothing. She informed me that while he was in prison, He was using Morse code to tap on the wall of the prisoner next to him and gave him the gospel. This prisoner was released much earlier than Richard, and he went to his friend, who was astounded that he had become a Christian. And he said, "How come? Where did you, when did you believe?" He said, "I was in this prison, and this man was teaching me the gospel." Through Morse code. And the man said, "Were you in that prison? Because I was there too. What cell were you in?" I forget what it was, 10, 11. And when he told me that his cell was next to this man, he said, "I know who that man was." He knew it was Richard Wurmbrand. And when he had come out of prison, when the reporters came to meet him or whoever it was to ask him all about, "What was your experience like? What did you do? Tell us all about these terrible events that you went through." He didn't want to talk about it. He really didn't think there was a point in telling them all the gory details about how he has suffered. Because if you remember, and I've mentioned this two or three times over this pulpit, his first response was when he came out. He didn't say, "God, thank you for freeing me from this prison, from solitary confinement after 14 years. He said, "God, thank you for being with me when I was in prison." She said that there were believers, when they were in prison, they had shackles and chains, that they would praise God. And they would clang the chains together to keep the time. This is how they would keep sane. This is how they keep their hope up, by praising God. By using instruments of bondage to praise God with. What can you do? What can we do? As Brother Edmund was preaching, this song came to me. Song in the 70s. Gospel hymn of some sort. You know it. Many of you know it, for those that were there at that time and may have heard it again. It said, "God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he brings. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives." That's my big concern for my kids and grandkids. What hope do they have in this world that is ever decaying and rotting if it's not for the Savior, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. My friend, do you have that hope? Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. To him be the praise evermore. Amen. This concludes our service.